Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your holy presence this morning. Lord, I'm not qualified to stand before your people, neither authorized. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Please, dear Lord, stand at my side. We have very serious issues to discuss this morning that concern each and every person within the sound of my voice, young and old. Lord, give me tact, give me discretion, but give me truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I'd like to first of all thank Pastor Milano for inviting myself and my wife here today. Spend time with you on the Sabbath. As you can see, my wife is not here. I'm actually here alone. It's a long story, but we're in the state of Washington State, doing some missionary work for the past week or so, and I flew here on Thursday morning in the wee hours of the morning to be here with you all today. Amen? So my wife is still in Washington, and she is on a medical missionary mission. Now, if anybody here has never heard or is not familiar with the term medical missionary, please see me after service. Was Jesus a medical missionary, yes or no? Yes, he was. Did he heal people, yes or no? Yes, he did. Was he good at it, yes or no? Was there a strategy to what Jesus employed regarding his ministry and using medical missionary work to win people to himself? Yes or no? All right. So far, A+. Did Jesus ever sin? Yes or no? Okay. He taught, he preached, he healed, and the people that he healed published. Correct? All right. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, starting at verse 21, that he left us an example that we should do what? Follow his steps. Do you agree with that? All right. So Jesus was a medical missionary. He taught. He preached. He healed. He did not sin. You sure he's our example? All right. If he's our example, our type, our shadow, our figure, that means that we also should not sin. Are you with me so far? All right. We're going to take our time this morning. We're going to make sure we understand better to rush through in haste than not to understand. Amen? All right. So he's our example. The Bible says in that same passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 21, that he had no sin, there was no guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. Are you with me so far? All right. Have we reached that point yet? I don't think so. Now, personally, I know I have not. But he's our lovely example. If we follow him, we can achieve all those points in 1 Peter chapter 2. What do you say? Amen. Amen. So this title of our message this morning is very significant. It says a word to the what? I don't know if you can see here or not, but this word little is highlighted for a reason. Do you see that? A word to the little flock. My dear brother read from Romans 11. My dear sister, I should say, Sister Miranda. Can we all turn there? Romans chapter 11. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 11. And I'm just going to pick up. I'm going to pick up at verse 4. In the interest of time, I'm going to squeeze in a lot of information this morning. This is called the worship hour, correct? All right. An old deceased minister friend of mine used to say, we'll go 1 hour, and then at 1 hour, I'll negotiate. Maybe. Amen. So what I'm going to ask for is a favor from somebody who's young, a young person who has a watch. Is anybody here who's young, maybe 10? You have a watch, sir? Okay. Can you tell me, well, you can actually borrow your mom's watch if you have to. Amen. What's your name, brother? Brooke? Everett. Amen. Everett. Can you tell me when we're exactly 1 hour from right now? 1 hour. And then we'll negotiate. Amen. 1 hour from now. Okay. Romans chapter 11. Picking up at verse 4. When you all get there, please respond by saying amen. Amen. Romans 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, Paul writes, "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself," to who? "To myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Loyal, committed, consecrated, dedicated, serious men. 5. "Even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now Revelation chapter 12 verse 17 tells us that, "And the dragon was what? Wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God," and what? "Testimony of Jesus." So, of course, the dragon represents the devil, Satan. He's our adversary. A woman, according to Jeremiah 6:2, Isaiah 51:16, represents prophetically a church. We all know that. Good. A plus again. Amen. Let's get the biblical definition of the word remnant. Can we do that? Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, I like to do a lot of bouncing around the Bible. Is that all right? Amen. 2 Kings chapter 19. Just to get the context, we know that King Sennacherib had conquered the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes. Now he had his mind set on those two little bitty tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin, correct? Word came to Hezekiah, and he was very concerned about that. Let's pick up at verse 4. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. We all there, amen? Again, the Bible says, "It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the," what's that word? "Remnant that are left." Remnant that are left. So a remnant is a tiny portion, the result of what's left over from a greater or greater whole. Are you with me so far? Amen. So a word to the little flock. So my question to you, Tullahoma Church family, this morning is this. At last count, I hear there's 19 million, 20 million or so Seventh-day Adventists on the books in our denomination. I've heard 23 million. I've heard 25 million. My question is, are all 25 million going to make it through to the kingdom? That's a very serious question. Biblically, it's not possible. We're going to see tonight, or this morning, I'm sorry, from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Can I say spirit of prophecy in this church? Amen. Amen. We're going to see clearly that that entire group cannot make it. Thus the word remnant in Revelation 12:17. Some use the term a remnant of the remnant. So two things we're going to look at closely this morning: the problem and the remedy. Can you say that with me? The problem and the remedy. And the remedy. For 7 years, this is Great Controversy, page 30, paragraph 1. For 7 years, a man continued to go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, declaring the woes that were to come upon the city. By day and by night, he chanted the wild dirge, quote, "A voice from the east, a voice from the west, a voice from the four winds. A voice against Jerusalem and against the temple. A voice against the bridegrooms and the brides. A voice against the whole people. This strange being was imprisoned and scourged, but no complaint escaped his lips. To insult and abuse, he answered only, quote, woe, woe to Jerusalem. Woe, woe to the inhabitants thereof. His warning cry ceased not until he was slain in the siege he had foretold." Is it possible, with all this truth we have, the Word of God, 25 million pages or words from Sister White, volumes and volumes of books, periodicals, pamphlets, etc., etc., is it possible that we can be doing the same thing right now today, that we can be warning the entire world of what's about to come, sharing the third angel's message as much as we can, and still be destroyed in what's coming on this earth? Is that possible? That is very possible. We're going to see today. That is extremely possible. And it's scary. 1 John 2:6. Please read this with me. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So again, 1 Peter 2 tells us that he is our example and that we have to follow his steps if we're going to be like him. Amen? The key word here in 1 John 2:6, my brothers and sisters, is the word saith. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. The question is this morning, is saying enough? Let's go a step further. Revelation 2:9, I know thy works and tribulation. This is in reference to, of course, the church of Smyrna, right? And poverty, but thou art rich, rich in spiritual blessings, amen. And I know the blasphemy of them which say, again, which say they are Seventh-day Adventists and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Again, talk is cheap with God. He wants action. He wants action. Let's go a step further. We're all familiar with this passage here, Revelation 3, starting at verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Is that strong language? He's going to vomit you and or I if we are not ready. 17, because thou, there's the word again, sayest, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So in our minds, we can believe we are ready to go marching in. We can look nice and beautiful and nice and handsome on the Sabbath day here at Tullahoma SDA Church. Question is that enough? We're going to study that today. Wherefore, 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he do what? Very serious issue here. Very serious. So I want us to focus this morning. I want us to concentrate. Let's ask God to help us to keep on task as we study his word. Amen. All those who are able, please join me as I kneel to ask for God's presence here this morning. Heavenly Father, we come again to your throne thanking you for a wonderful morning. We need you, Lord, please. We need your Holy Spirit more than ever. We see what's taking place in this world today, Lord, and time is up quickly. Please send him here. I need me to witness to me, to speak to me and through me. We all need him to speak to all of our hearts, to be receptive of what you would want us to learn and understand this morning. Please send holy angels here as well to evacuate this place of any demonic agencies that may be in our presence. Scour this place, Lord. Eradicate them so we can have a peaceful, clean, and uninterrupted, undistracted worship service this morning. We love and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. What does this represent? Somebody young, tell me what this is. What does this represent? What is this here? What is this?
The ark.
All right. Whose ark?
Noah's
ark. Very good. Are they the people that Noah left behind and forgot to bring, and he wants to come back and pick them up? Is that who that is?
No.
Those are the ones that neglected to listen to Noah and hear God's voice through Noah, correct? All right. It is estimated by some people that study this line of work, it is guesstimated, I should say, that there were approximately 7 billion people on the earth at the time of the flood, more or less. Some say 7.5, some say 8 billion people. How many got on the ark? All right. That's a big number. Is that a big number? All right. That's the percentage. That's, if you don't feel like counting, that's six zeros. Zero, zero, zero. No. Forgive me, 0.0001%. Now, we know from inspiration that many believe and hearken to the warning of God through Noah while building the ark, and they died during the course of that, and they were saved, amen? But at the very end, when the crisis came, only 8 were ready out of 7 billion plus or minus. All right, let's go a step further. What does this represent? Somebody young, please. What city is that being destroyed? Sodom, yes, very good. Praise the Lord. This is Brother Lot, his two youngest daughters. This is his wife. She never left. She's standing there outside of the city walls here, as you see, physically, but her heart was still in there. That's why she turned around. She never left. We don't have a biblical record or account of how many people lived in Sodom at that time. I'm going to give a nice conservative, neutral, fair figure and say, for a major city, I'm going to say 1 billion people. I'm sorry, 1 million people. 1 million people, okay? That's fair. 1 million. How many escaped? Should have been four, but only three. Again, Sister Lot's body was here, but she really was still here. This is where all her intents and purposes and her heart was. So three left. Percentage, 0.0001%. Is that a small percent? Yes, it is. All right, it gets better. It gets better. This represents Gideon's army. He had how many to begin with? 32,000. How many did God need? All right. So he had an entire denomination, God did. But only this many were useful, weren't they? What percentage is that? 0.94%. Again, we're talking about a minute number compared to the greater whole. Is everybody with me so far? You see where we're going with this? All right. David's mighty men. Let's go to First Chronicles, the book of First Chronicles. Let's continue this trend and get another lesson this morning. First Chronicles chapter 12. First Chronicles chapter 12. And this is in the context, of course, of David making his ascent to the kingship, to the throne. But he had an adversary, didn't he? Who was that adversary? Saul, yes. First Chronicles chapter 12. We all there, amen? Amen. All right. Let's get a little context from verse 1. First Chronicles 12 and verse 1. Lord, please bless these words and please help us to manage the time this morning. We have much to cover. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. Now, look at some of the characteristics and the talents of these brothers. Verse 2. They were armed with what? Bows. And could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Let's skip down to verse 8 now. Verse 8. Let's get a little more in regards to the talents of these brothers. Verse 8. And of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the whole to the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Were they fast? Were they strong? All right. Skip down to verse 23 now. First Chronicles 12 and 23. All right, here we go. And these are the numbers. What word is that? Numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. Now, what the Lord does now is teach us how each tribe had a specific number of soldiers and also what the characteristics were of each tribe. Are you with me? 24. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were how many? 6,800 ready armed to the war. Verse 25. Of the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. 26. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. You get the idea, correct? Skip down to verse 29. Verse 29 of 1 Chronicles 12. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. 30. And the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. 31. And of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. A lot of people, right? Skip to 33. Skip down to 33. and of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. So I took the liberty of counting all the soldiers and all the tribes in this passage. The grand total was 339,600. That's almost 340 soldiers. Is that a lot? That's a lot. There's something very interesting, though, we need to look at in verse 32. First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 says, "And of the children of who? Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were how many? 200. The trend continues. And all their brethren were at their commandment." What's the lesson? The lesson is, out of this huge number, 339,600, only 200 understood the times to know what Israel ought to do next. 200. 0.50%. Are we antitypical, modern, spiritual Israel? Is there only a small percentage of people in our denomination today that really understand and know what to do, what Israel, what modern Israel needs to do? We're going to see today. Brothers and sisters, Sister Miranda said it wonderful earlier. We are at the very end. Things are extremely serious. This is no time to play games. We need to be about our Father's business. No more excuses, no more cliches. This is it. Even worldlings can see something stupendous is about to take place on this earth. They don't understand it because they don't have the pieces of the puzzle like God's remnant do. Amen? But it's up to us to tell them and share with them and warn them what is about to happen. So we need to wake up and we need to stay up and not go back to sleep. Dr. Fauci's talking about, well, now the new measurement for safe social distancing is 3 feet. They're opening up schools. They're reopening restaurants. Don't be deceived. Do not go back to sleep. Something else is coming. Are you with me? All right. That's a nice piece of pie. It's a very small slice. Let's see what it means. It is a solemn statement that I made to the church that that word is not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are, what's that word? Prepare to close their earthly history and would be as barely without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. The lesson, brothers and sisters, is not one in 20, not one. That tells me nobody here, including me, is ready. None of us are ready. We have a great work to do, don't we? Let's move forward. Another pie, 99%. Let's see what that means. We are not safe if we neglect to search the scriptures how often? Daily, for light and knowledge. We need also much more knowledge. We need to be enlightened in regard to the plan of salvation. Is that important? Is that important? Sister White says, the central theme of the Bible, the theme about which every other in the whole book clusters, is the redemption plan, the restoration in the human soul of the image of who? Of God. That's the book Education, page 125. This is the theme throughout all of Scripture. In fact, she goes on in the very next sentence to say, this is the theme of the most glorious theme of every book and every passage in this Bible, every single one. There is not one, this time in 100, who understands for himself the Bible truth on this subject that is so necessary to our present and eternal welfare. Not one in 100 understand the plan of redemption, the redemption plan. Now, we can't understand anything, Tullahoma Church family, unless we're where? In the sanctuary. The burden of Brother David in Psalm 73, he's having a great time and hardship understanding why the wicked are prospering, why they're doing so well, and I'm trying to follow you, Lord, as best I can, and I'm struggling. That's his burden in that chapter. But in verse 17, we have our answer. He says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein, right? Psalm 73:17, specifically the most holy place. So Jesus is in that place right now, correct? As of October 22nd, 1844. We all know that. We all know that. His position is high priest. So his position of high priest and his position physically is in the most holy place. He is cleansing what? The sanctuary. So by faith, we need to be, you and I need to be, in the most holy place as well. By faith. Cleansing which sanctuary? This sanctuary right here. The temple. His work is our work. Are you with me? We'll get to that a little bit later. The old standard bearers knew what it was to, one, wrestle with God in prayer, and to enjoy, two, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Mark this, His Spirit, His Spirit. But these are passing off from the stage of action. And who are coming up to fill their places? There's a barrage of questions now she asked you and she asked me. How is it with the rising generation? Are they converted to God? Are we awake? These words are highlighted for a reason. Key words. Are we awake to the work that is going on in the heavenly sanctuary? Or are we waiting for some compelling power to come upon the church before we shall arouse? Question. Are we hoping to see the whole church revived? That's a scary answer, isn't it? That time will never come. This is reality. The problem is this, sin. We just don't want to let go. Is one sin important? Yes. If Eve, who after she sinned became immediately an agent of Satan, would not have sinned, we wouldn't be in this condition that we're in right now, correct? If Jesus would have sinned once, even by a thought, remember in John 14, 30, he says, the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me, not even the thought up here. So if Jesus would have sinned one time, even by a thought, the Lord would have had to change Satan's name back to Lucifer, ask him to forgive him, and let him back into heaven. Praise God, our Savior didn't sin. Amen. Can you say amen to that? So one sin is very important. Very important. Let's see how much. This is a letter that Sister White wrote to her son, Edson. He had a vice. He had a weakness. And the Lord showed Sister White what it was, and she had to call him on it. Do we need to be direct with our children? Even when they're kids, even when they're my age, right? Let's see what she says. There is a subject that bears with some weight upon my mind, which I will mention. I have frequently asked myself, what could you have done with so much money? Edson, I am answered in a dream. Pause. If she had a dream, who sent her the dream? Who sent her the dream? God did. Amen. Edson, I am answered in a dream. You are not a health reformer in principle. Is it possible to be a health reformer not in principle? Yes, it is. You can say or think you're a health reformer, but not practice it. Are you with me? Let's go one step further. Let's continue. You do not live up to the light God has given, and while you neglect how many rays of light? One ray of light, one, that the Lord has graciously permitted to shine upon your pathway, you will be in darkness. That's a serious statement. If he died that day and he's in darkness, what would be the result? He'd be lost. Unless he pleaded with God and begged forgiveness, confessed his sins. We know from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all, yes, brother, all unrighteousness. But if you're going on in a sinful state and you're continuing to sin against our Savior, that is very dangerous. And many of us in here are doing that right now. I know that. How do I know that? Because Genesis chapter 3 tells me that. Something stuck here. Genesis chapter 3 tells me that, right? All right. I know there are a lot of problems in homes here. How do I know that? Genesis 3 tells me that. I know there's some messed up marriages in here right now. Messed up. How do I know that? Genesis chapter 3. You can't get to heaven with a put up with marriage. Well, I'm going to put up with her until Jesus comes. Well, I'm going to tolerate him until the second coming. Will that work? It's not going to work. We need to beg God, Lord, please give me the love for my wife and my husband that I had when I first met her or him. Amen. Only God can do that. Only God. We'll get back to that in a minute. When you boarded yourself, you did not you spend money for nuts, candies? We all like candy, right? And hurtful things? and eat these between meals and at any time? Does God have a health message for his remnant? Yes, he does. Is he serious about it? Yes, he is. Remember, we're in the antitypical Day of Atonement. So on the typical Day of Atonement, what did the children of Israel do? They fasted. They did not eat. So we've been now in the antitypical Day of Atonement for 176 plus years. Now, of course, we can't fast that long, right? So what is our fast? The beautiful health reform message. Can you say amen to that? The whole message. The whole message and the whole message. Now, I concluded that your frequent headaches were caused by the indulgence of your appetite. Is there a cause and effect? The Bible says, as the bird by wallowing and the swallow by flying, the curse caused less. The curse or affliction or sickness or disease caused less shall not come. Proverbs 26:2. So for every affliction, there's a what? A cause. And that cause is usually found in the violation of the eight laws of health. That's the key. You gratified the taste to the injury of the stomach, and the result was jaundice and the loss of time to the amount of 6 weeks. I believe they call this yellow jaundice now, right? Listen to the words of Christ, quoting 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own, for ye are bought with a what? Price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This doesn't belong to us. When somebody loans you something, just being a decent person, you want to return what it was in better condition than when you received it. That's the principle here. This is not ours. God will not bless you, Edson, in departing from the light he has given and choosing to follow the imagination of your own heart. Will not bless you. That's very serious. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to ask if somebody can be very gracious and help me with a bottle of water. If there's one in the church. If there's one here. If not, we're okay. Matthew 25, we're going to talk about these 10 women right here, these 10 sisters. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to start at verse 1. When you all get there, please respond by saying amen. All right, Matthew 25 and verse 1. Here we go. One of my favorite parables in the whole Bible. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were what? Foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Well, by definition, right here in Matthew 25, verse 3, we see clearly why they're foolish. It's like taking a trip across country and not filling up your gas tank, right? 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all, how many? All slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Watch this. This is powerful here, verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 11. No, verse 10, I'm sorry. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were what? Ready, went in with him to the marriage. And the door was what? Who shut that door? God did. Who shut the door in Genesis? Genesis 7, on the ark. Who shut that door? If God closes a door or shuts a door, can any man open it? No. As Christ sat looking upon the party that waited for the bridegroom, he told his disciples the story of the 10 virgins by their experience, illustrating the experience of the church that shall live just before his second coming. They represent our denomination, God's people, God's remnant. You can read this in the very last chapter of the book, Christ Object Lessons. It's a beautiful chapter. Please read it if you haven't. Christ Object Lessons, last chapter. Let's continue. The two classes of watchers represent the two classes who profess to be waiting for their Lord. They are called virgins because they profess a what? Pure faith, unadulterated, untainted, uninfluenced by the Babylonian practices and customs and doctrines and dogmas. Are you with me? By the lamps is represented the word of God. Then she quotes Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. The oil is a symbol of what? The Holy Spirit. There's that term again. There he is again. And he is not an it. He is a he, according to the scriptures. Amen. The Holy Spirit. So we got the definition of the virgins, the definition of the lamps, the definition of the oil. Everybody clear so far? All right. Lingering near the bride's house are 10 young women robed in white. White represents, of course, purity in the Bible. Each carries a lighted lamp and a small flagon for oil. All are anxiously watching for the appearance of the bridegroom, but there is a delay. Hour after hour passes, the watchers become weary and fall asleep. All 10. Question for you. Are all the virgins awake right now based on what's going on in the world? More or less, I would say yes. More or less. But remember, we're going to learn here, being awake doesn't mean being ready. It doesn't mean being ready. The sleepers, suddenly awaking, spring to their feet. They see the procession moving on, bright with torches and glad with music. They hear the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The 10 maidens seize their lamps and begin to trim them in haste to go forth. Now, at this point, we can see clearly, brothers and sisters, that all 10 of these virgins believe that they are ready. They think they're in a good place, right? The whole denomination. In the parable, all the 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. What is that word? All had lamps and vessels for oil, okay? For a time there was seen no difference between them. Does that remind you of a parable in Matthew 13? I can recall last year during the gardening, the spring planting season, my wife and I were in our garden. And we have these 109-foot rows, sparrows in our garden, right? And so I get to the row. We're doing a little weeding. Usually we do plastic, but we did, for whatever reason, for this row, we didn't. It was a row full of beets. So I'm going down the row, step by step. And I get to a little patch where there's a lot of leaves, a lot of red and green leaves, right? So I turn to my wife. My wife, oh, I wish she was here. You guys would love to meet her. She's the garden scientist in the family. Amen. So I see this big kind of bush of red and green leaves. Beet leaves are typically red, right, in color. So I turn to my wife. She's maybe 15 feet away. And I say, Sister Bridges, you have a nice harvest of beets right here. She says, no. She said, most of those are weeds. I look. I said, what do you mean they're weeds? They're red. She said, no, what happens is when the roots get down to the subsurface level and they start to intermingle or intermix with the beet roots, the weeds begin to take on the characteristics of the beets. Are you with me? As in the natural, so in the what? Spiritual. That amazed me. What an object lesson. So I couldn't tell the difference. It's the same here. Watch. For a time there was seen no difference between them. So with the church that lives just before Christ's second coming. What's that word? All have a knowledge of the scriptures, all the well-versed in the word of God. Mighty in the word of God even, right? Mighty. All have heard the message of Christ near approach and confidently, that's a big word, confidently expect his appearing. If they have a knowledge of scriptures, they may even be teaching and preaching, right? All. But as in the parable, so it is now, today. A time of waiting intervenes, faith is tried, and when the cry is heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Many are what? Unready. The majority are going to be unready, according to the Bible. Narrow is the way, and few be found thereat, right? That's what the scripture says. They have what? No oil. Uh-oh. What does the oil represent? The Holy Spirit. They have no oil in their vessels with their lamps. They are destitute of what? The Holy Spirit. Destitute. So knowing the scriptures might not quite be enough. Do you see that? Five have neglected to fill their flasks with oil. They did not anticipate so long a delay, and they have not prepared for the emergency. We're studying this because, remember, Christ's object lessons, last chapter, the chapter title is To Meet the Bridegroom, represents us. We need to know this and study it thoroughly. In distress, they appeal to their wiser companions, saying, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the waiting five, with their freshly trimmed lamps, have emptied their flagons. They have no oil to spare, and they answer, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." So there's something there. It's not so much eating the right diet, keeping the eight laws, living in a country environment, setting up a country outpost center. These things are important. They have their place. They're critical in our message, in our evangelistic system that God has set up for our denomination, right? City evangelism, not living in the city, but working the city from an outpost, from a country home. But that's not enough. Something's missing. While they went to buy, the procession moved on and left them behind. The five with lighted lamps joined the throng and entered the house, which represents heaven, with the bridal train, and the door was shut. When the foolish virgins reached the banqueting hall, brother, sister, please get this, they received an unexpected denial. That means they were sure they were going in. The last thing they expected was to be turned away. You cannot enter here. Why? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not ready. That's what the passage is saying here. Unexpected. The master of the feast declared, "I know you not." John 17:3. Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Is that what the Bible says? So you mean a prerequisite, a requirement to go to heaven is to know God through Jesus? Both of them. How do you know him? My wife and I have been married 23 years. If we met 23 years ago and we didn't talk until even today, is that a marriage? Is that a relationship? Not really. So I can live with somebody 23 years and not have a relationship? I saw an article last year when the pandemic was really getting going, getting off the ground, and the restrictions and the shutdowns and the lockdowns. And I caught something on my phone. You familiar with the actor, Hollywood actor Will Smith and his wife Jada Pinkett Smith? It was an article that Jada Pinkett Smith wrote about her marriage. The headline was, I thought I knew Will. That was the headline, I thought I knew Will. I said, wow, I know they've been married for quite a while. So I went into the article. This is what she said. I'm paraphrasing. She basically said, "I've been married to Will for 22 years. And this is the first." Now, you got to, first of all, consider that lifestyle. You're talking about multi hundreds of millionaires times and times over. They're never home. When they are home, people are always over. There's constant distractions. It's not a real marriage. It's a phantom. So she says, "I never realized until I was forced into a shutdown situation with my husband that I don't know him. I started to see things about him I never knew were there." Why? Because she didn't spend quality time with him. They thought they were spending time with each other, but they weren't. Could that be the same situation with you and I regarding Jesus? Coming to prayer meeting every week and being in church every Sabbath and reading the Bible 15 minutes a night and, you know, reading the Spirit of Prophecy, maybe 10 minutes, and not talking to God, maybe once, maybe in between meals, once or twice here and there, when we remember, is that enough? It's not enough. Jesus wants to spend time with us more than we want to spend time with him. We're going to see that from Scripture. Believe me, he wants to save us more than we can even imagine. And this came out a little bit in Sabbath school this morning, when Adam and Eve first sinned, Jesus didn't shoot them with a lightning bolt from his finger. He became the great fashion designer, designed for them clothes to put on them. And not only did he design the clothing, He actually dressed them, according to Genesis 3:21. He clothed them, the Bible says, like a loving, caring, tender, compassionate father. He clothed them. Can you imagine that? I think after I got to a certain age, maybe, I don't know, 5, 6 years old, I don't recall the last time my father had clothed me. He clothed them. And they weren't created babies. They were created grown people, right? They didn't grow up. They were created. Formed. Adam was formed. So that's the kind of father, the kind of God that we serve. And these little brothers and sisters right here need to really understand that, how loving he is. Let's continue. In the parable, I'm going to get to this part here. All have a knowledge. All have heard the message and confidently expect his appearing. But apparently, brothers and sisters, that's not enough. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We still got a long way to go. Mark 12. Let's get a biblical example of this. Mark chapter 12. And we're going to pick up at verse 28. Mark 12 and verse 28. We are there, amen? Amen? All right, Mark 12, verse 28. Again, the Bible says. Now, this is in the context of right after the story where Jesus, the Sadducees come. Of course, they don't believe in the resurrection. And they come and ask Jesus about if there was a wife and she got married and he had 7 brothers. You guys all know that story, right? So verse 28 continues right after that. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he, meaning Jesus, that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? It almost appears as though the scribe is almost like kind of testing Jesus a little bit, doesn't it? Let's continue. 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How many lords? One Lord, the only Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So our Sunday keeping brethren believe, based on these two verses here, 30 and 31 of Mark chapter 12, that the 10 commandments are done away with, right? Jesus is summarizing the first 4, correct? Your relationship with him, 31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So the second, verse 31, he's summarizing the second or last 6 commandments, your relationship with your neighbor. Are you with me? 32. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see what the scribe is doing? Look, Jesus, I know what you know. I'm smart. I know the Old Testament scrolls and rolls just like you. I'm very knowledgeable in the words of God. That's what he's doing here. But let's take a look at Jesus' reaction, his response in verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Did you get the lesson? So Jesus is basically saying the same thing we've been talking about all morning. You have a lot of knowledge. You have a lot of information up here, but you're not quite there. You're not there yet. Not yet. There's something missing. So we have all these mounds and mounds of light with the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. There's 66 books here. You can know them all left and right, upside down. 3,116,480 letters in this King James Version of the Bible. 31,102 verses, 1,189 chapters, 783,137 words in the King James Version. But in Matthew 4:4, Jesus says something very profound, doesn't he? For it is written, man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not just to know it, just to know it. Oh, I'm a very knowledgeable, smart Seventh-day Adventist Christian. That's not enough. That's not enough. Let's continue. Without the Spirit of God, A knowledge of his word is of no avail. Did you get that? The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. Watch this. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible, all 783,137 words. But unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. She's talking about a change. Jesus is talking about a change, a new creature. Not just saying I'm a new creature. Some of you know my testimony. I have two felonies from back in the day, been to jail twice. I was a fool back in the day. Major disc jockey on a radio station in Los Angeles, directing music videos, writing screenplays, all that nonsense. Jesus changed me. Can you say amen? He changed me, but I want the change to stick, to stay and remain. Are you with me? Satan is working constantly to undo that change. So who do we have to be with? Who do we have to continually ask for every day? The Holy Spirit to change us and to keep us that way. Are you with me? Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error. Did you hear that? Oh, Lord, you are talking to us this morning. You mean you can't tell right from wrong, truth from error? The truth of the Church of God and an offshoot, you can't tell the difference? That's why we have so many satellites and offshoots, upshoots, all around shoots in the church today, because the Holy Spirit is not there and there's no love. Divisions everywhere. I'm sure you guys all know that already. And they will fall under the masterful temptations of who? Satan. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. Wait a minute. Hold the phone. Now, we've been talking all morning about saying and doing. James 1:22 says that we should be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving who? Our own selves. Doesn't the Bible say that? All right. So what is she saying here? The foolish virgins thought they were okay. They received an unexpected denial when they were at the door of the house. But they're not hypocrites? There has to be a biblical explanation for this. I'm going to read something from the book, The Story of Redemption, just to get a little context of where all this came from. Story of Redemption, page 14. The Story of Redemption, page 14. Please listen. She says, Lucifer was envious and jealous of Jesus Christ. So where does that spirit come from? From the devil, right? Obviously. Yet when all the angels bowed to Jesus to acknowledge his supremacy and high authority to rightful rule, he bowed with them. Who bowed with them? Lucifer bowed with all the angels to acknowledge Jesus' supremacy and rule. The next word is a big word. The next word is but, B-U-T. But his heart was filled with envy, and hatred. So he was misrepresenting himself, wasn't he? Let's get a biblical lesson. Let's go to Matthew 23. There has to be an exclamation for what we just read. Matthew 23. How's my little timekeeper out there? We're doing all right? Praise the Lord. Getting close? Oh, we're going to go a little over that. If you all don't mind, is that okay? We're studying. We're studying this morning. Let's keep it going. Let's stay awake. Matthew 23. We all there, amen? Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So whatever the Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees, just the word Pharisee represents a certain image popping in your mind, right? So Jesus is saying, what they tell you to do, do it. Observe it and do it, right? But there's more to the verse. But do not ye after their works, for they say and what? Do not. They say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, just for show, just for show. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love the fame of the position more than the position itself and what it represents. 8. But be ye not called, right now it sounds like Jesus is actually rebuking them now, right? But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Isn't that wonderful? Can you say amen to that? Jesus came to this earth and he was a servant. A servant. That's a powerful verse. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall do what? That's key. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways or repent, turn away. What's the first of those four major bullet points in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Humble yourself. You don't want God to humble you. It won't be comfortable. He's given us an opportunity to humble ourselves. Can you say amen? 13, but woe unto you. He pronounces 8 woes on them in this chapter. 8, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What's that word? Hypocrites, hypocrites. So what's the difference? What's the difference? The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. The Pharisees, well, let's go on, let's read this and get some context. They, meaning the foolish virgins, they have a regard for the truth. Did the scribes and Pharisees regard the truth that was walking among them? No, they did not. They didn't regard him at all. They wanted to destroy him. They have advocated the truth. They're promulgating the truth. They're sharing it. They're spreading the truth. They're preaching and teaching. That's the difference. The Pharisees weren't doing that. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. Were the Pharisees attracted to the common people who came by the thousands? The Bible says in Mark 10, great multitudes follow Jesus. I love that term. Great multitudes, thousands of people. Why? Because he was healing people using the great entering wedge, the right arm of the gospel. Amen? So there's a clear disparity here between the foolish virgins and the Pharisees. They loved the truth, but there was something missing. They have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. You see, we're talking about a change, but being willing to be changed is the point. Do you really want to be changed or hold on to your pet hereditary cultivated sins? We have to make a choice today, today. They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature, the old man, the old woman, the old child, to be broken up. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They received the word with readiness, the Bible says, anon, but they fail of assimilating its principles. They stay the same. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his, get this, desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. His consent? So you're actually going to give Jesus authorization and permission to come in and change your life. You have to do that. You have to do that. That's the gospel. A change. I died for you. I accept you as you are, but I want to change you. You can't stay the way you are. You can't go to heaven the way you are. But the promise and the beauty of it, brothers and sisters, is that he wants to. Isaiah 41 tells me that. Verse 10 and 13. Take us by the right hand and do what? Help us. And he wants to do it. The biggest cheerleader in the universe for you and I is Jesus Christ. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. And we know already from John 17:3 that we have to know him if we're going to heaven, right? We have to know him. So the foolish virgins are in a very dangerous position. The Laodicean condition is extremely dangerous. The bottom line is, do we want to go to heaven or not? What on this earth is worth holding on to and lose out on eternity? Nothing. I used to have a record album when I was in my disc jockey days. I had a record collection of 8,000 albums, and I loved them more than I loved my wife. I'm not kidding. She'll tell you that. They were everything to me. And I'm old school. I had a hard time transitioning to the CDs. I didn't like the CDs. I loved records. I was born and raised with records, right? Wax. Great idol for me. But when I got a hold of this message, me and my wife baptized in 1998. When I got a hold of this message, cut it all loose. Cut it all loose. The first book I read was Early Writings. It blew my mind. This woman, third grade education, she's been sent of God. Are you with me? They have not studied his character. How are we going to know how to be like him if we don't study how he was? So we need to go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Use the William Miller method of studying. Don't proceed past one verse till we thoroughly understand the verse we're in. Go to the Greek transliteration, the Aramaic, if we need to get a better, deeper understanding, clearer understanding of what we're reading, so we can really see what kind of God we serve. You do that, you're going to know Jesus much better. I'm telling you, Jesus was a tactician. He was strategic. He never wasted words. He didn't partake in idle conversation. Never. He was a straight shooter. He was loving, but he told you like it was. That's the kind of friends I like. If I'm messing up, tell me. And I tell God that every day. If I'm messing up, Lord, stepping out of line, and we have to self-examine. Tell me where I am so I can be ready. I want my family, all my friends, my brothers and sisters, I want all of them to go to heaven. I want to be neighbors with all of them in heaven. So fix me so I can make sure I'm there with them. Can you say amen? They have not held communion with him. Is that important? There's a book. If you're taking notes, write this down. It's called, of course, I'm having a senior moment now. A Call to Stand Apart. A Call to Stand Apart. It's a compilation. On page 39, it's the first page of chapter 7, she makes an astounding statement. She says, there are three things that help us to maintain a relationship with God. There are three ways that God speaks to us. That's what she says first. There are three ways that God speaks to us. She says, one, nature; two, the study of the scriptures; and three, God's providential interactions with us. Three things. How many things? Nature, studying of the word, and God's providence in our lives. Things that we can clearly see he's leading and guiding us, right? Then she says something amazing. You know what she says? She says, but these are not enough to keep a close relationship with God. Can you believe that? So I can be living out in the remotest place on earth, Siberia somewhere, right? I can read the Bible, study the Bible 12 hours a day, and I see God is leading. He's sending me impressions, dreams, leading, etc., circumstances, whatever you want to call it. And that's not enough. You know what she says? She says, we have to talk to God. Talk. We have to talk to Jesus. Commune. We don't get to know somebody unless we spend time with them, and we have to communicate. Commune is a derivative of communicate. We have to talk to God. He wants a friend. He wants us to be his friend. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. She shall bring forth a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Matthew 1:23. Do you know what God with us means? He wants to be with us, not reluctantly, all the time. He wants to be with us, but he wants us to talk to him. Can you say amen to that? Their service of God to God degenerates into a form. Now watch this. He quotes Ezekiel 33:31. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. That's all of us in here, right? But they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Those who hide their light will soon lose all power to shine. They are represented by the foolish virgins, and when the crisis comes and the last call is made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. They will find that while they have been mingling with the world, their light has gone out. Listen, we've been in the country six years. We moved from Los Angeles 6 years ago. You can mingle with the world with this and with your laptop. You all know that, right? This is a dangerous instrument. In my opinion, and I'm happen to be a granddad, I got a little experience, kids should not have these at all. They shouldn't have them. One wrong push button, and it's over. It's over. Once it's in there, the grooves of the mind, the memory, you can't delete it. It's in there. Their whole lives will take a wrong turn from that point forward if they just see the wrong thing, even hearing the wrong things. And that goes for all of us, right? Well, I'm going to look at just a little glimpse of a movie from back in the day. That's dangerous because then it becomes easier the next day and the next day after that. Before you know it, you're watching the whole movie. How did I get here? 3 weeks ago, I just took a glimpse at Gone with the Wind or whatever the movie was, right? No, I'm really dating myself. But you know I'm not that old, right? You know I'm not that old. But my point is, this is a very worldly instrument. It pulls you, and before you know it, you can be all the way back in the world again and not even realize how you got there. Believe me. It's like temptation at your fingertips. That's what it is. So we have to get to a point where we're not doing this, and God has a place for us to live, and that's called the country. But that's another study for another day. They did not continue to provide themselves with the oil of grace. That's the point. Now, this is a dangerous statement. Oh, this statement is so dangerous. This is 5 Testimony, page 213. She says, there are many even among those who teach the truth to others who will not receive the seal of God in their forehead. I know there are many teachers in this congregation. I'm sure there are. Will not receive the seal of God? Even if I'm teaching? They had the light of truth. They knew their master's will. They understood every point of our faith. But, there's that word again, they had not corresponding works. These who were so familiar with prophecy and the treasures of divine wisdom should have acted their faith. So I can know again, all 66 books, I can know all of this. This represents the spirit of prophecy. I can know all this back and forth by heart and still not receive the seal of God. Again, we have to go back to our premise in the beginning. What is missing? Watch this. They should have commanded their households after them that by a well-ordered, what's that word? Family, they might present to the world the influence of the truth upon the human heart. Family? You mean I can know all this stuff? Be well-versed in all the scriptures? And because my household is messed up, I cannot get the seal? Is it that serious, brothers and sisters? How important is family to God? We're going to see for the next 10 minutes or so. We're going to see. It's very important. Is that a well-ordered family? You better believe it. You better believe it. A well-ordered family. Watch this. One well-ordered, well-disciplined what? Family tells more in behalf of Christianity than all the sermons that can be preached. Is that powerful? Oh, there's more. There's more. The greatest evidence, the what evidence? The greatest evidence of the power of Christianity that can be presented to the world is a well-ordered, well-disciplined family. You can say what you want to say about the Jehovah's Witnesses, but when I was a kid growing up in San Francisco, I would see them walking down the street, and I was very impressed by them, very impressed. Ordered together like a little family of soldiers. The kids, briefcases, suited down, they impressed me. They were about God's business. That made an impression on me even back then as a youth, right? This will recommend the truth as nothing else can, for it is a living witness of its practical power upon the heart, a well-ordered family. A well-ordered, a well-disciplined family in the sight of God is more precious than fine gold, even than the golden wedge of Ophir, a well-ordered family. And it all starts with the dad. It all starts with the priest of the home. We got to talk today. We got to talk this morning. This is real stuff. It's not Dr. Field. This is real stuff. Amen? Real stuff. How do you think that influences that little child right there? Is that a good thing? No. But again, we're all human, and Jesus knows that. But he wants to fix us. He wants to fix us. An ill-regulated family. The influence of an ill-regulated family is widespread and disastrous to all society. All society? Lord, how is that? Let's see. It accumulates in a tide of evil that affects families, communities, and governments? Yes. Yes. How was the marriage in the White House for the past 4 years? It wasn't very good, was it? It affects governments. It affects governments. The influence. When you see that man walking off the airplane, he's trying to grab his wife's hand and she pulls her wife away. That is a huge picture. That says a lot. It says a lot. But again, Jesus knows we're human. Can you say amen to that? And again, he wants to fix us. So this is Jesus and the 12. The Bible calls them the 12 in more than one place. The great teacher. The most complete illustration of Christ's methods as a teacher is found in his training of the 12 first disciples. In the training of his disciples, the Savior followed the system of education established at the beginning. You mean there was a system of education? A system? The 12 first chosen, with a few others who threw ministry to their needs, is that important? Yes, personal ministry is very important, were from time to time connected with them, formed the what? Family of Jesus. Remember Jesus, when he was approached by the disciples, and they said, here's your mother's over here, and your sister and your brother. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Those who do the will of my Father are my mother and my sister and my brother. Didn't Jesus say that? So who's his real family? His disciples were his real family. Who's our real family? Us here. But we want our household family to be a part of that family. Can you say amen? Including children that have grown up and moved out and had kids on their own. We want to all be one happy family. So family is important to God. Now get this point. They were, what's that word? With him in the house, at the table, in the closet, in the field, everywhere. Unless he went to the mountains to pray all night alone, right? They accompanied him on his journey, shared his trials and hardships, and as much as in them was, entered into his work. So they spent time with Jesus, time. They talked to each other. Are you getting the lesson? They commune with each other constantly, constant back and forth. There wasn't a time, again, unless he was praying in the mountains, they were always with him. That's how they learned. Not so much by, you're going to do this, that, and the other, but how he lived. How he lived. That was the influence, and that's the influence of any family, how you live, right? But only with God's help. The lesson, Jesus made his disciples a part of his family, and through association with him in the daily activities of life, living, the disciples received the best possible training. Just seeing how the brother lived. I've been on some mission trips. You think you know a person? You go out and do some work with them, even for a couple of days. You might see some surprises. I've been very surprised. Person looks great at church, in the pulpit, you know. But you don't get to know a person until you spend time with them, right? Quality time, side by side, working in the trenches, you know, on a campaign or whatever. You get to see the real person. So the point this morning, brothers and sisters, is that knowing is not enough. And my wife and I have been a lot of places. We've been over, done campaigns in Africa, Canada, all over this country. And every place we go, every church we go to, there's that disease called theologianitis. Theologianitis. There's always one brother or sister that knows it all and wants everybody to know they know it all. That's not good enough. It's not good enough. I hope that point has been impressed upon you today. So this is the transfiguration. Again, we're talking about Jesus' family, right? His family. How the influence of Jesus works on a family to make the whole family look like Jesus. This is the transfiguration. Of course, this is Peter, James, and John, right? Here we have Elijah and Moses. Now, Jesus could have easily just spoke to them from the earth and not even had them come down to heaven, right? He went to the mountaintop, the mountainside. He wanted to get refreshed and also needed some encouragement. So what did he do? He brought the core group of his disciples with him, his family. Then he brought down the rest of his family, the other side of his family, from heaven. So they're all together. I don't see any, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't see any social distancing here. That's another study. Jesus wanted his family with him, close to him. God with us. Can you say that with me, please? God with us. Can you say that again, please? God with us. That's a powerful verse. Powerful verse. The church of God below us is one with the church of God above. Believers on the earth and the beings in heaven who have never fallen constitute how many churches? One church. One church. The family of God. So when we look at things, and I explain this very simple to young people, to children, this is how we have to look at our lives. You're never alone. Now, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10 or so, bear that out. God is everywhere we are, right? He sees everything we're doing. Nothing is hidden from his eternal gaze. But I try to explain to children, look, you have to remember, recognize the fact that there's angels around you. There's an invisible war going on all the time around us. And the good angels are trying to protect you. And you pray every day and stay close to God and talk to him. They will be at your side. But right beyond them is a host of evil angels that want to get to you. This is reality. There's a spiritual struggle for everybody's soul. Like my dear brother Stark said to me one day, Jesus is a soul winner, so is Satan. He's a soul winner too, and he means business. We can't contend with him. So if we keep that thought in mind, that as we stay connected and always calling out on the name of Jesus and on our knees praying, which is our biggest weapon, there are Satanists in this world that will tell you that when you get on your knees and pray to God, it rattles and shakes up the entire spiritual evil realm. They can't handle it. Just the name, calling on the name Jesus shakes them up. And Sister White talks about the same thing. The hosts of darkness tremble when we get on our knees. We have a weapon that we don't use enough. We need to pray more. We need to pray much more. So this is the 2,300-day prophecy of Daniel 8:14, the beginning of the investigative judgment, October 22nd, 1844, right? The investigation of the righteous dead, which will soon transition to the righteous living at the passing of the national what? Sunday law. We all know that. Amen. The passing of the time in 1844 was a period of great events, opening to our astonished eyes the cleansing of the sanctuary transpiring in heaven and having decided relation to God's people upon the earth. The first and second angels' messages, and the third, unfurling the banner on which was inscribed the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That was a big day, October 22nd. Huge day. But something very big happened on October 23rd. I want to make sure you guys all get this. The next day was big regarding God with us. Watch this. This is Hiram Metzen here. This is O.R.L. Crozier here. If you can't see him, I'll highlight it. He was walking through that corn patch, that pumpkin patch. And Sister White says in early writings, as it were, a hand tapped him on the shoulder. He looked up, and what did he see? He saw something wonderful. He saw Jesus move from the holy, the first apartment, to the most holy place, the second apartment. The most significant event this universe has ever seen. Remember, she says that him being crucified on the cross was just as important as that work. His work didn't end at the cross. It began. It began. Now watch what Jesus did on the 23rd. I'm going to skip this. I saw that as Jesus looked upon the disappointed ones with the deepest compassion. Remember now, just for the context, October 22nd, the great disappointment. People sold lands, farms, gave up their businesses, gave up everything because they truly believed the Lord was coming, right? So Jesus now, she says, looked upon the little flock. Are you with me? He sent his angels to direct their minds that they might find him. Is that beautiful? So Jesus says, with the greatest compassion, listen, my little flock, my believers, they are downtrodden and discouraged. So I'm going to dispatch angels to them to direct them, to direct their minds to me, to because God with us. Do you see that? That they might find him and follow him where he was. Where was he? The most holy place. That they might understand that the earth is not the sanctuary, that he must needs enter the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to cleanse it, to make a special atonement for Israel, and typical modern or spiritual Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and to receive the kingdom of his Father, and then return to earth and take them to dwell with him. How long? Forever. Can you say amen to that? So he wanted us to be with him immediately after they were disappointed. Show them where I am so they can, by faith, be where I am, be with him. Why? Because God with us. God with us. He wants to be my friend, and he wants to be your friend. The most holy place. The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. Did you get that? By his death, he began that work, which after his resurrection, he ascended to complete in heaven. We, you and I, Tullahoma Church, must by faith enter within the veil into the most holy place. That's where we need to be for all true understanding and also to be with our Lord and Savior, with our King, and doing what he's doing, cleansing this temple, this sanctuary. It was represented to me that the remnant followed Jesus where? Into the most holy place and beheld the ark and the mercy seat and were captivated with their glory. So brothers and sisters, we have a work to do. Everything has been mapped out for us. We can't say and think we're ready and not be ready. We can't be hearers of the word. We have to be what? Doers of the word. But we need Jesus' help to do that. So it's time for us to stop messing around, playing around. Let's get real with Jesus. Let's get real. He has to be our first, our last thought, first thought in the morning, last thought in the evening, our all in all. This was January 6th. My wife and I were just getting ready to start a series of meetings in Phoenix, Arizona that night. And this happens, the big insurrection, right? So there are all these images on TV. Hundreds of clips, hundreds of images of people scurrying and running all over the place. It was an amazing thing. This was the House chamber. Countless numbers of people in here running around like crazy. Very fearful, right? Everybody was, they didn't know what was going to take place. We saw that one Capitol officer that led that group down the other hallway. He diverted them. They were going to go down one way, and I think Pence and somebody else, his family was down there hiding. A lot took place that day, but I want you to look at this one sister right here. You see her? I was watching that, and it really caught my attention. She was praying. And she was praying earnestly and fervently. I mean, she was praying, eyes closed, fist pumping back and forth in the air. She was supplicating her Lord. Now, out of all the images I saw, out of all the video clips I saw, this was the only person I saw praying. That doesn't mean nobody else was praying. They could have been praying inside in their minds. They could have been praying off camera. I don't know. But this is the only one that I saw, that I witnessed. So this sister wasn't caught up in the circumstances so much as she was caught up in her relationship with God. I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care what people might think of me. I'm praying to God because I want him to protect me today. I want to see my family when I get home tonight. We may keep so near to God that in every unexpected trial, was this an unexpected trial? Our thoughts will turn to him as naturally as the flower turns to the sun. Is that beautiful? So we know there's a trial, big trial, Christ is coming on this earth. Our natural response needs to be to turn just like a flower to the sun to Jesus and pray like we never prayed before. But in order to get ready to be in that position, we have to be doing that when? Right now. Right now. What happened to my timekeeper? How are we looking? How are we looking, sir? All right, we're almost done. Praise God. So this church has to get to a point, and I'm talking to all churches when I say this. We have to get to a point where we are much more serious than we are. We have to say, listen, Lord, I know I have this thing I love. I like to look at this. I like to touch that. I like to imagine this, that, and the other. Help me, Lord, please. I can't do it. Help me to overcome these things. Because I read in your Bible in Revelation 22:14 that if I do overcome by your help and your assistance and your love for me, that I will be able to eat from the tree of life and I will be able to walk in through the gates to the holy city. I want to do that. Do you want to do that? I want to do that. So this whole church as a whole has to do that to represent what this community needs. The miracle at the Pool of Bethesda. We're going to close with this. John 5:2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having how many porches? Five. The Pool of Bethesda was located on the eastern side of the city near the fortress of Antonia. The name Bethesda means house of mercy. The water source was a nearby spring. The pool had five porches. According to the Bible, there was a tradition that an angel moved the waters at certain times and healed the sick. It was here at the Pool of Bethesda that Jesus healed the man who was lame for how long? 38 years. That's a long time. Recent archaeological discoveries have again confirmed the biblical account that there were five porches and the fifth one divided the rectangular pool into two separate compartments. Josephus, that's the historian, Josephus, wrote about the pool of the sheep market. House of Mercy, Bethesda. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Bethesda or Bethesda, House of Mercy. From the Greek, or Greek from the Aramaic, it's pronounced Bethesda, House of Grace. You guys recognize that? So the last three letters of Bethesda are what? SDA. What church is that? All right. Is this church, is the Tullahoma SDA Church a House of Mercy and Grace? The only way for this church to be that way is to be closely connected with Jesus, as close as possible. You can't help them if you're not right here first. It's not going to work. It doesn't work that way. I'm going to close with something, a great promise. I thought I had the book, but I don't, so I'm going to find it on my phone, and I'm going to read it from my phone. Now, in this context, the phone's a good thing. Can you say amen? All right. 1 second. Desire of Ages 3:24. Desire of Ages 3:24. Beautiful book. My wife read this book when we were unconverted, when we first got the truth, and she cried. She cried like a baby. She saw Jesus in a whole different way. My wife and I are both born and raised Roman Catholic, both of us. Interesting how a lot of Catholics are converted, isn't it? Very interesting. Please listen. One paragraph, and we're gonna have an appeal, or we're going to pray. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, that's the first step. Lord, take my life. I don't want it anymore. Take it. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. A change, a what? Have we been talking about that all morning? A change, a real change from the inside out. A change is wrought which no man can never accomplish for himself. It is a supernatural work. He has to be involved. Only he can do it. It is a supernatural work, bringing a supernatural element into human nature. And our nature, we know, is sinful. It's carnal. The soul that is yielded to Christ, again, surrender, yielded, becomes his own fortress, which he holds in a revolted world. And he intends that no authority shall be known in it but his own. He wants to be the boss. Listen to this. A soul thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. Is that wonderful? Satan can't touch us. But remember, we got to go all the way with God. All the way. Lord, take me. Please, take my whole heart. Take my soul. I totally surrender. The word surrender doesn't even appear in this King James Version of the Bible. Did you know that? The word surrender is not in there. But there's a principle in here found in Proverbs 23:26. The Lord says, my son, give me thine heart. That's all he wants. Full surrender. Let me continue. But unless we do yield ourselves to the control of Christ, we shall be dominated by the wicked one. Dominated. That's a big word. We must inevitably be under the control of one or the other of the two great powers that are contending for the supremacy of the world. Now, please get this lesson, brothers and sisters. She says, it is not necessary for us to deliberately to choose the service of the kingdom of darkness in order to come under its dominion. Did you get that? We don't have to say, well, I'm going to go and cut my finger and mix blood with somebody and I'm going to worship the devil. We don't have to do that. She says, we have only to neglect to ally ourselves with the kingdom of light, meaning spending time and talking to him daily. We can't take, listen, we're too close now. We can't take any more days off. We can't. The devil is just standing back, just waiting for you to slip, for me to slip. If we do not cooperate with the heavenly agencies, Satan will take possession of the heart and will make it his abiding place. The same thing Jesus wants to do if we surrender to him. Satan wants to do it too. The only defense against evil is the indwelling of Christ in the heart through faith in his righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 talks about the robe of Christ's righteousness, not our own. Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no case, and he uses the word case. I love that word. You will in no case enter the kingdom of God. So our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags, right? Isaiah 64:6, right? Now, a few more sentences. Please listen. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin. Vitally. Any medical professionals in here? You know the word vital means what? Life, right? Living, life. So a living connection. This is powerful. We may leave off many bad habits temporarily. For the time, we may part company with Satan, but without a vital connection with God, through the surrender of ourselves to him moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Not every other day, every other week, every other hour, moment by moment. It's perpetual. It's nonstop. We spend more attention on the NFL, the NBA, and the MLB than we do God. And I used to be a sports fanatic. Believe me, I know. You cut me, I bleed 49er red. And I was there during the Joe Montana heyday and all that. Jesus wants that kind of commitment to him. To him. Without a personal acquaintance with Christ and a continual communion, continually talking to him, we are at the mercy of the enemy and shall do his bidding, Satan's bidding, in the end. We can't fight Satan, but Jesus can. What do you say? Amen. So I know there's somebody here, and I know this from the book Counsels on Diet and Foods, somebody in here is sick. Why? Again, Genesis chapter 3. Somebody in here has an ailment, an affliction. Something's going on in your body, and you want to heal. So I'm going to ask, if you yourself are sick, or if a family member is ill, or if one of your neighbors at home is sick, or one of your extended family members is ill, I want you to stand to your feet for me now, please. Stand. Now, everybody in this room should be standing, because Sister White says the world is a laser house full of sick and afflicted people. I know that. But if you're not sick, you know somebody who is. All right, amen. Praise the Lord. If anyone here believes that they could be much closer to Jesus, and I'm in that group right now, I'm in that group for sure, don't let me standing up here fool you. My wife and I got a lot of issues regarding what we're trying to do as a ministry. Satan is always on our trail, constantly. You have no idea what it's like. I could tell you some stories, but we all need prayer. So if anyone here believes they could be doing better, closer to Jesus, not saying they're prepared, not thinking they're ready to not fall, but actually being ready. If somebody's struggling with something, I'm talking about something. Could be any addiction, physical, spiritual, medicinal, any kind of addiction, any struggle, and you really, really want to pray about it, I'm going to ask you to come down to the front. If anybody here has never given their life to Jesus, that's the first question I need to be asking. If you've never fully surrendered and said, Lord, I give my heart to you, please take it. I recognize where we are in the world's history. And I recognize where I am as a man and a woman, or even a child. I want to pray with you. You can come down front, and I'll wait a few seconds. Don't worry about who's next to you. Don't worry about who's behind you or in front of you. If you know you're not where you need to be with Jesus, please come down and we'll pray together. Because I know I'm not where I need to be either. I know that. I know that. I'm blessed to be able to share this word, this truth. Praise the Lord, sister. Praise God. Glory to God. If there's anybody else, please. We can fool ourselves. We can fool our neighbors. We can fool our brothers and sisters at church. But we can't fool God. Now, I don't want you coming up here because you see everybody else coming up here. It has to be real. Jesus knows the heart, right? Jesus knows the heart. So we all can be closer. We all can do better. Let's pledge to God that from this point forward, we're going to do what we've been studying all morning this morning. We're going to commune with him perpetually, vitally, for that vital connection. That's the only way we're going to be saved. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We have to know him if we're going to go to heaven. And he has to know us. Amen. Amen. Those who are able, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, again, giving you thanks and praise. Everyone here believes that you are the Lord and Savior of the world. That's why we're here. We believe. But Lord, we have to act on that belief. You tell us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please you. So Lord, we believe by faith that you want to save us. We can't see you. We believe your word. Father, there are people here, including myself, that need you more. We could be doing much, much better in building and maintaining a relationship with you. Much better. Even ministry can get in the way of a relationship with God. Even ministry, family, preparing meals, Bible study, and family worship can take the place or get in the way of a personal relationship. We're too tired to pray tonight. Well, I'll make it up in the morning. That's not good enough. We need to make sure you are first and last in everything that we do. No more excuses. So please help us, Father. Please descend to us now. We need your Holy Spirit. We need to ask for him now. We read that all morning. That's what we're missing. The Holy Spirit to guide and direct all of our motives, all of our thoughts, so that we can be part of the family of heaven. We all want to be saved, Lord. Help us to disconnect from anything on this planet that is separating us from you. People are on drugs. People are drinking alcohol. People are addicted to all sorts of immoral activity on the internet. Lord, we need help. Please, we need help. We're frail, fickle, feeble human beings, and you know it. But that's why we love you so much, because you know that we are wicked and you want to save us. We claim by faith and promise that you have answered this prayer. We thank you for answering this prayer. We can't wait to see how you manifest your will in our lives. And we thank you for it all. In Jesus' holy name, amen. 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 Amen.